Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
If you have heard Nate teach before, he'll get up here and he'll say something along the lines of, if you don't know me, my name's Nate and I'm a pastor here, as if none of us know who he is. He gets up here every Sunday and does it. But you probably actually don't know me. That's okay. My name's Elijah, like he said. My wife and I have been coming to Awaken for 5 years now. Since joining Awaken, like Nate said, I've served in the kids ministry, and we've been a part of Awaken groups and co-led Awaken groups. A little bit about me. I was born in Nashville, and then my dad was a youth pastor, and then we moved to South Alabama, where he took a senior pastor position, and then we moved back to Middle Tennessee, where he and my mom planted a church. And they are still there, and they planted that church in 2005. That church is called the Bridge Fellowship. It's in Lebanon. If you're going east on I-40, and you're going towards Knoxville, and you see a sign, and it looks like a Middle Eastern country is the exit. It's Lebanon, two syllables, not Lebanon. That's the quickest way for someone to spot if you're not from Middle Tennessee, is how you pronounce that. It is the birthplace of Cracker Barrel, that is true. There's no way that Nate can pronounce Lebanon correctly either. But I came to Austin Peay for college. I ran track and cross country, and I met my now wife while we were a part of a ministry called Young Life. And we now have four kids. They will throw that up there on the screen. We've got Judah as the boy. He's the only boy other than me. He's seven. And then Mattingly, who we call Maddie, she's in the bottom right in both of those pictures. And then Emerson or Emmy, bottom left, she's the feral one. And then Charlotte, we call her Charlie, she's right there in the middle. But yes, the Lord has blessed us, and they're such a joy in our life. But like I said, my wife and I, we met while we were at Austin Peay. But it wasn't sunshines and rainbows as soon as we met. I took an interest in her towards the end of my sophomore year of college, and we kind of knew each other in passing. Like, if we walked by each other, we'd say hi, but we didn't, like, know really anything about one another. I knew enough to know that, hey, I want to pursue this girl, but so we didn't really know much about each other, and I thought, how better to get on her radar than I'm just going to start showing up places that I know she's also going to be. It was kind of foolproof. I mean, look at us now. You saw the four kids, the picture before, so don't hate till you hear the whole story. But I would, like, show up to her apartment with breakfast. If y'all withhold judgment, hold on now. If there was a Young Life event and I knew she was going to be there, I made sure my calendar was clear so I could also be there. I spent more time in the library my last two weeks of my sophomore year of college than I did the entire rest of my college career, just to hang out with her. Like, I walked in there, I was like, I didn't even know they had this place. This place is pretty cool. You got a Starbucks in here, man. But anyways, so we're getting to know each other, and I told her one evening, I said, hey, you want to meet for coffee in the morning? Would love to hang out with you. And she said, no, I can't. I'm sorry. I have a test. And I was like, she's probably lying. But, you know, I straight up told her. I said, well, that's okay. If we can't tomorrow, I'm just going to keep asking you. Like, I'm going to wear you down, and I will win. Like, that's what's going to happen. Well, it turns out she was a nursing major. She actually did have a test. I just assumed those were myths. I didn't know much about them. I didn't take many tests in college. And so I was just like, I assumed she was lying. But I finally wore her down, and she agreed to one date. She said, you can have one date. That's important detail. And I was like, okay, well, sounds good. Well, you know, I get my hopes up, all this kind of stuff. And so at one point I tell her, yeah, I have all this stuff planned for us this summer. Like I said, this was the end of sophomore year, so we're about to go into summer. And I'm like, I have all these great ideas planned. We can go, you know, hike by some waterfalls, and we can go to baseball games and all this stuff. And she kind of sternly said, I promised one date. And I was like, okay, all right, here we go. This is going to be good. And so if you know my wife, you know that, like, she meant that. like to her core. She meant that. She wasn't kidding around. Like, she meant that. So time for the first date comes. This is a picture on our first date. We went to the Pharmacy Burger and Jenny's. Can't go to Nashville without going to Jenny's ice cream. And it was so good that we get back and we drove around Clarksville for like an hour or an hour and a half just talking, just getting to know each other. But before that first date, I knew it was important because, like I said, she promised me one. So I knew I had to have everything in order. So I wore my nice, my nicest button up, as you can tell in the picture. I even ironed it. I haven't ironed since that day. More of a steamer kind of guy, you know what I mean? Or just throw it in the dryer and just pray to God, you know? Wore my nicest button up. I washed my car beforehand. I made a playlist, like, wanted to go well, guys, you know what I mean? And so yeah, I even mapped out where I was going because this was before unlimited data. So I was like, I got to make sure I know where I'm going. So mapped it out, everything, and we had a great time, like I said. And now we still get to go on dates. Like I said, we've got four kids, so we've got a lot going on, but we still make time for it. We've got a lot of family here and some really good babysitters that we can leave the kids with. But dates look a little bit different nowadays. If I'm honest, I don't wear that button up. I wear a comfy t-shirt. I definitely don't wash my truck beforehand. And we're probably listening to the same playlist that we listened to on that first date. And what is it? Life gets in the way, right? And if I'm honest, a little bit of complacency starts to set in. Because I know I don't just have one more date. That's how our relationship can be with the Lord, right? We have these great experiences with the Lord, but then what happens? Life gets in the way and we get complacent. And if we're not careful, things can take over our life because we're not paying attention. This morning, we're going to be in Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. So if you would stand with me as we read in reverence to God's word. This is something my dad always did growing up, and I never understood why he did it. But now I'm older and maybe wiser, and I like it, so we're doing it. Verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. This morning, I've got two takeaways from the text, and I've got two ways that we can tend to our field, and then we'll get you out of here. Pray with me. God, thank you for everyone that is here this morning, God. Thank you for the souls that are in this room. God, I pray that you would open up the hearts this morning of the people in here. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just speak to them. God, I pray that you would speak through me and I could just get out of the way. But God, just thank you for the people that are here this morning. We love you. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So our first takeaway this morning is that we learn by observing. This section of scripture, paragraphs ago, kind of the heading of this section, it says, the sayings of the wise. Notice this passage isn't saying that the writer, that this is his field. He's going by this field, and he's kind of seeing what's going on. He's seeing that the thorns are grown up, the weeds are grown up, probably kind of similar to how we do, right? We go by somebody's yard and we're like, man, that's a good looking yard. They got the stripes going on. It looks good. And then we go by some people's yard and I'm like, how is that not a code violation? Like, do they have a mower? They need a bush hog? Like, but it gets really grown up. And I think that's kind of what this writer is getting at, that we should learn from other people's mistakes. Yes, no doubt that God will use our own mistakes in our life and he'll bless that, but I think a wise person can learn from other people's mistakes. And you might think, that doesn't sound biblical. I think, you know, that's more of like a Hallmark card type of thing, learning from other people's mistakes. That sounds like my grandma would say. but it is biblical. And the way we can see it is all through Scripture, there are these major characters in the Bible. And the Scripture doesn't shy away from their iniquities, their shortcomings, their failures. They put them out there for all to see. Guys like David, Moses, Solomon, Noah, Peter. All these guys are major characters in the story of the Scripture, yet it doesn't shy away from where they mess up. A few years ago, we were at a family function, and my sister-in-law was cooking in the kitchen on one of those electric stoves. You know, it lights up bright orange when it's on. So she turns it on, she cooks, and then she gets done, and she announces to everyone, "Hey, I've turned the stove off, but it's still hot. Can't tell, but it's still hot." Everybody's like, "Okay, sounds good." Well, all of a sudden, from the kitchen, we hear a "ouch," and we look in there, and my niece's friend had decided to see how hot that stovetop was. Yeah, didn't seem like a great decision. But my sister-in-law, she said, "Sophia, I just said, you know, hey, this is hot. Don't touch it. Why did you do that?" And she just goes, "You know, Miss Mary Beth, you know when you're about to do something real, real dumb and you do it anyways? Yep, that's what I just did." She wanted to test how hot that stove was, even though someone had just told her, "Hey, this is hot, don't do it." We do the same thing, right? We see people that struggle and stumble. We might see where people fail, yet we end up making those same mistakes. A wise person will learn from other people's mistakes. It's imperative for us, for this reason, in my opinion, to have a mentor around us. If you're older and wiser and you've lived a lot of life, maybe you need to have a mentee that you're discipling. I say that if you're younger, to have someone that's older than you as a mentor is because they've just done more life than you. Whatever life stage you're in, whether you're in high school, college, you're single, you're newlywed, you're young, married with kids, you've got preteen kids, teenage kids, you're about to be an empty nester, you are an empty nester. That person that is going to mentor you, they have been there, done that, and they've got the t-shirt for it. They know how to gracefully walk into that. And I know you might be thinking, that's kind of weird just going up to somebody and saying, "Hey, will you mentor me?" I hear you, and I get that the fear of rejection is real. But my wife and I, we have asked a few different people to be mentors in the past, and that has always been met with a joyful and graceful heart, where they have said yes to us. So don't let that stop you from forming a relationship that is going to really help you in life. Again, this is also a biblical principle. We see this all through Scripture with a mentor-mentee relationship, or discipleship point of view. Moses guided Joshua in military guidance. Naomi provided wisdom to Ruth. Elizabeth affirmed Mary early in her pregnancy with Jesus. Elijah took Elisha under his wing. Jesus had 12 disciples following him around. And Paul mentored Timothy as a young pastor. You may think this isn't a biblical principle, but again, it is. This is echoed in Proverbs 1. So that would have been the start of this series that we were in. But this is Solomon at the beginning of Proverbs. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." It's verse 1. Verse 2. "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the saying and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This spells it out for us perfectly. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. And then verse 7, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Solomon was a man that he prayed for wisdom above everything. And these are his words that he's writing in chapter 1. Proverbs 24:16, so just prior to where we read this morning, our main scripture, it says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come." So our second takeaway this morning is what we ignore will grow. By a show of hands in here, who has planted, or maybe you have one right now, who has planted or has a garden right now? Anybody? Any garden? Green thumb out there? Well, I think this is the biggest sham of all time. I think it's big garden getting to us. You spend $500 between planters, soil, the actual plants, fertilizer, water, not to mention your own time and effort, just to get 2 tomatoes, 3 bell peppers, and more cucumbers than you can give away to the entire county. But when you have your own garden, me and my wife will swear up and down that the garden, those vegetables, what you can get from Kroger or Publix, wherever, they just taste better, don't they? There's just something about it, right? Why is that? It's because it's something that we plant, we watch it grow, we water it, and we pick it. We cultivate it, right? You might forget to water the garden for a few days. This is what inevitably happens. Or we go out of town and we get to our destination and we're like, oh man, forgot to ask my neighbor to water my garden. Or weeds start coming up all in your garden and just taking over. And you're like, where did these weeds come from? I didn't know where weeds came from either. Evidently, they come from the wind. They can come from animals, or people can track them into your yard. Somehow, they can also grow through concrete. They're stronger than concrete, evidently, somehow. Don't get that. But weeds are never intentionally planted, more than likely, right? We don't set off to have a nice yard to then plant some weeds to take over. We don't have this nice, luscious garden then to be like, you know what I want in this garden is crabgrass. It's never intentionally planted, right? When I was in high school, I landscaped a few summers. And the first summer that I did it, I was 16, and I was the low man on the totem pole. And we did kind of everything. Sod, flower beds, mulch beds, mowing, weed eating, whatever. We did it. We kind of did everything. But if they couldn't find something for me to do, being the low man on the totem pole, they would drive me to the entrance of a subdivision, and, you know, there would be a nice brick sign and a mulch bed, you know, with bushes and flowers and stuff, and that would be stuff that we would take care of as a business. And but what they would do is they would just drop me off at the entrance to that subdivision, and they would just say, hey, go and pull all the weeds. And I'm like, okay, well, what after that? They're like, nothing. That's it. Just pull the weeds. And I was like, okay. Sometimes I'd sit there for hours. You know, it felt like 6. It may have only been 2, but it was definitely the worst job I've ever had. It was like 110 degrees, just pulling weeds for forever, it seemed like. But I learned quickly that I had to get rid of all the weeds in there. And that if I didn't pull those weeds from the root, what was going to happen? They were probably going to sprout quickly and probably be there before I left that day. But if I didn't take care of that garden, I was going to get dropped off at that same place the next week. And I was going to have to do the same thing. I was going to have to weed that garden out. And I was going to create more work for myself on the back end because I couldn't take care of it on the front end. And then eventually, it was going to become so overgrown that I was going to have to do, I don't know, Roundup, maybe set it on fire. I wasn't sure. Never got to that point, but it went through my head. But we've got to take care of things so they don't get out of control, right? We got to take care of our garden, our flower bed, our yard, so things don't get out of control. Our yard gets overgrown with weeds, or our field gets overgrown with weeds. But if we neglect our fields, the weeds will grow. It's not an if, but a when. The question for you today, this morning, is, are you tending to your field? Everyone has a field. Could be your home, your school, your job, your gym, your neighborhood. Everybody's got a field. But I will say that you can't help take care of someone else's field before your own is taken care of. In other words, we have to make sure that our cups are filled up before we can pour that out for someone else. So are you cultivating your fields, or are you just letting them get overgrown? The part of this verse about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, that's not talking about like necessary sleep or rest that we need, you know, on a day-to-day basis. Or, you know, I've got young kids and maybe they don't sleep great through the night, and the next day I wake up and I'm like, man, I need a nap. It's not even talking about like a Sabbath rest. This is talking about like a laziness. This is talking about neglecting our relationship with the Lord in the name of rest that is disguised as laziness. Your field shows your observers what kind of field you actually have. In other words, what kind of fruit is your field producing? Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.'" So this morning, is your field, is it overgrown with weeds? Is your field just dead? Is your field, is the soil so rocky that no fruit could ever be produced in it? Take a moment this morning and kind of take some inventory as to where you're at and really be honest with yourself as to where you're at in life. If you're unsure where you are, you can ask your spouse or a good friend when you leave, and they'll be honest with you. It's imperative that we get our fields in order because we want to make our life look as close to Jesus's as we can, because the enemy is going to come for us just like he came for Jesus. The enemy knows exactly where you're struggling this morning. But the good news, if your field isn't taken care of, that Jesus wants to help you with that today. So I've got two ways that we can take care of our field. The first way is spending time with the Lord. I know it can be so easy with full schedules and full-time jobs and all these things that when your alarm goes off, you've got good intentions and you set your alarm early. Alarm goes off and you roll over and you snooze it. But I know for me, I'm a better dad, husband, coworker, and just really general member of society when I am spending time with the Lord. If we're spending time with the Lord, how does our workplace look different? How can we impact our school? Could there be revival at our church? What does our gym look like if we spend time with God? I'm not talking about praying a quick prayer before bed and rolling over, or, if I've got time at the end of the day, I'll crack my Bible open and read a few verses. No, I'm talking about giving God your first fruits of the day. Instead of rolling over and whatever you're opening your phone up to, whether that's social media, the news, sports scores, whatever it is, what if we, instead of doing that, set our eyes on God every single morning? If you're married or dating someone, or you've been in any relationship really, you know that in order to get to know someone, you've got to spend time with them, right? You've got to hang out with them, learn what they like and don't like. Like I said, me and Caroline, our first date, we really got to know each other. And we learned that we really don't have that much in common, truthfully. The few things that we have in common, God, one of them, and good food. That was about it. We used to really like concerts, but we're both yawning before the opener finishes up. So, but do you ever find out something about one of your friends or family members, or even, you know, a spouse that you didn't know before, and it's like this eureka moment? Maybe it's a concert they went to, or a celebrity they met, or a trip they went on, something like that, and you find it out, and you're like, whoa, that's so cool. I didn't know that about you. I thought I knew everything there was to know about you. And I think we can kind of get that way with God. Maybe we've grown up in the church, or you think, oh man, I've read the Bible 4 or 5 times through. I've kind of got it all, kind of understand it all. I'm good. Well, try that one on for size when you get home. I'm going to go home and tell my wife, hey, listen, you know, I know we've spent 11 years together, 9 years married, and we've talked about everything under the sun. Don't think we need to really talk anymore. Our relationship would deteriorate pretty quickly, wouldn't it? She would probably would like it, but, you know, that relationship, it would fizzle so fast, right? That's how it is with God, too. We should be opening up our Bibles every day thinking, man, what can I learn about God today? How can I spend time with him today? Can I learn more about the character and personality of the creator of the universe? Another thing that I know I believed at one point, and maybe you're here this morning and you believe it too, is you might say like, man, I've tried to do that whole quiet time thing, devotional thing, or, you know, I've tried to do that in the past, but I just hadn't got much out of it. I'm going to try that one on for size two when I get home. Or maybe you're on a date the next time and you tell that person or whoever it might be, maybe you're out with a friend and you say, man, the appetizers were real good, but that conversation, I didn't get a whole lot out of it. That'd be pretty offensive, wouldn't it? Have we stopped to think that if there is something that we're trying to spend time with God and we're not getting anything out of it, that maybe it's a us issue, not a God issue? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, but our fickle hearts do. This morning, I don't want to just, you know, come up here and say, hey, spend time with the Lord. That's what you need to do. I want to give you some practical things of how you can start like a devotional or quiet time. So they're going to throw these up here on the screen. You can take a picture, write these down, whatever you need to do. They're also, I believe, in the YouVersion app if you're following along there. But the first one is one that I've done as a devotional. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. This is one that I've actually been through 2 or 3 times, and it's been really cool. Like I was just talking about, I've learned something new about God. We try to do that every day, but when I've gone through this, I'll open one of them up and I'll be like, oh man, I remember reading this last year, I think. But God always points something new out to me that he didn't the time before. The second one is New Morning Mercies. I personally haven't been through this one. My wife has. It's by Paul David Tripp, and I know a lot of people that have been through it that they love that one as well. Your phone is also an infinite resource. There are so many Bible reading plans that you can find on there. You can go, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, or you can go more chronologically through the Bible, how, you know, the exact times of the order when it was written, things like that. But I will say, if you're doing that, you know, kind of make a note of what you're supposed to be reading and pull a physical copy of God's word out and read it in the morning. This helps you, man, I think it just helps me read better because then you don't have that, you know, computer basically in your pocket and you're going to be tempted by to look at, you know, whatever it is, Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, whatever it is. But instead, we can put that away and we can focus on God's word. I always love it too because you can make notes in the margins and kind of write a few words of what God's teaching you. Maybe it's a certain word in there where it's got something in the original language and you can kind of jot down, oh, this means this in the original language. Another one is Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. This is for kids. It's a devotional that we've done with our kids. And it's a series of books. And man, it is awesome. It really lays out the gospel for them that they can understand. And I truly believe that this was kind of the start of a couple of our kids really starting to understand, okay, this is what the gospel looks like. Two other ones that are for kids that we like are How Great Is Our God and Indescribable. Those are both by Louis Giglio, and they do a really good job of weaving in science and nature and doing kind of a short devotional to keep the kids' attention. But those have been awesome. Those are just some that we've listed. But there's so many that are out there. Spending time with the Lord, it also includes prayer. Again, this isn't like I'm going to say grace before dinner. But, you know, that's well and good. But this is a constant conversation that we're having with God, this prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I know for me, I grew up in the church, like I talked about. I thought these verses, I thought they were crazy. I thought, who can pray all day? These people must not have jobs, or like they must have a really cool job where they can just pray the entire day. But I didn't quite understand what these verses were getting at. I did think about using that one time on my dad, like, hey, Dad, I'm not going to school today. I'm just going to pray all day. I didn't try it, but it probably wouldn't have worked. But the first thing I think this is getting at is that the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer this morning, that the Holy Spirit should be coming alongside us, and it should be filtering our every thought, our every action, our every word through the Holy Spirit, because it's living inside of us. The second thing I think that this verse is getting at is that we should be having like a constant conversation back and forth with God. I know for me, when I'm at work, you know, I'll call or text Caroline, my wife, and I'll say, hey, you know, what you doing? How's it going? And she's like, oh, it's good. You know, got all these four kids, they're crazy. And I'm like, yeah, makes sense. Usually she's like, oh, I'm at Target, or we're going to Chick-fil-A. Those are the two I hear the most. But it's a constant check-in every day. Like, hey, how's it going? Even if we don't talk all day, we'll get home and I'm like, hey, like, how was your day? Tell me about it. You know, was it good? Was it bad? But it's just great to have that conversation with God all day. Just these little pockets of time where you can just say, you know, God, here's what's going on. Help me. Or maybe you just need to sit in silence and say, God, I'm listening. We talk a lot about praying to God, but we don't talk enough about listening to God. Amen. We need to listen for his voice and hear it. This is echoed in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It talks about casting our anxieties and burdens, because what do we have? We have so many voices in our head in society right now. We've got social media, you know, telling us that we're not good enough. We have our own voices in our own head telling us that we're not good enough. And this is when we can cast all of our anxieties and burdens on God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, like I said, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. We can just cast our burdens onto him. How often do we do that? You know, we might compare ourselves to these other parents. Like, oh man, I'm not as good as them. We don't have it going on like them. Or, man, look at that girl. She's got it going on. I wish I was like her. But what if we just take all those anxieties and we cast them onto God? Something else I like to do as far as like my time with the Lord is I like to study whatever I'm in. So to explain that, like I said, we've co-led Awaken groups the past 4 years. So if we're in our groups studying Romans, I will just dive headfirst into Romans. And so if we're going to be studying Romans 1 that day, I will just go headfirst into Romans 1. I'll read, you know, all the translations I can find, and I'll read the commentaries to see what they have to say so I'm not missing anything or don't understand a word in the original language. But I like to do that so that I can put my best foot forward. So that's the second way that we can tend to our fields is community. This includes Awaken groups and our local church being Awaken. Like I said, me and my wife, we've led these groups, and they have been, man, just the best relationships that we could have made. I'm also in a men's group that meets every week, and it's these guys that I've known for 10 plus years, just salt of the earth guys. Here's a picture of some of our guys in our small group. The top one, that is our son Judah, his last baseball game this past spring. The bottom left, though all our wives surprised us on Father's Day, and we all showed up to church matching in polos. I'm sure you've seen that trend online where wives will do that. And then that bottom right one was an event over at the F&M Arena. And I've got to brag on these guys. Everyone's busy, right? I don't know anyone who isn't. But in these pictures, we've got guys that are in the military. We've got business owners, businessmen. Every single one of them has a full-time job, and every single one of them has multiple kids. So everyone's busy, right? We all are. But these awakened groups, they are that important to the fabric of the church. If you haven't noticed, Awaken is growing. They just started renovating that front right building up there because we need more space, because more people are coming to Awaken. But real life happens in these Awaken groups. I know that we can spend 5 or 10 minutes out in the lobby before church talking to our friends, but real life happens in these Awaken groups. In our group, we've cried tears of joy, tears of sorrow and pain. We've taken meals to one another. We've watched each other's kids. We've broken bread together, and we've laughed a lot. In my opinion, this is a huge need, even in Clarksville, just because of it being a military town. My wife and I were not in the military, and her family wasn't, but this is such a big need. Because what inevitably happens, mom or dad, they deploy, or they're in the field for a few weeks. And the church should be coming alongside them and helping them, right? Taking them a meal, watching the kids, whatever we need to do, that's what we need to be doing for these groups. Our small group has been the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, it does come at a cost. You've got to show up physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, but it is so, so worth it. One of the biggest joys in life is being known and loved by other believers. Now, you might be asking, how do I get involved in one of these Awaken groups? That sounds like so much fun. You saw those pictures. Those guys were smiling ear to ear. Well, August 30th, we have Awaken group signups here at the church. And please, please sign up. Please don't think that there is no reason that you can't join these. Whether you've just come into the faith and you're a brand new baby Christian, or you've been in the faith for 50 plus years, we need you in Awaken groups. I've got a buddy who was in the last service. His name's James. And he and his wife started, they came to Awaken about the same time we did. And groups changed their life. Rebecca came to know the Lord truly in college, and when she was in a women's group in college. And then kind of by proxy, her and James were dating, and she kind of said, hey, either you can come along with me, or like, this is adios. And he chose the wise decision to go along with her. But they have been in a group with us for a while. And when we first got into a group with them, James was a baby Christian. I mean, he didn't know hardly anything. He didn't really grow up in church, but out of faith, him and Rebecca joined a group. And he was so fired up to be there, though. He was so nervous, but he was so fired up. One Sunday, we got to group, and I was like, hey, man, what you been doing today? And with James, you never really know what he could have been doing that day. I mean, the guy is one of the most random people I've ever been around, but he's one of my best friends. And I was just like, so what you been doing today, man? He goes, man, I've just been reading the scriptures. And he was just so ingrained in the Bible. He was just like, I got to learn more. I got to know about this God guy. So James was a baby Christian when he joined that group. So please don't let that stop you from joining one of the groups. And that is probably the best thing that could happen for you. Another thing, Awaken, that's a 9-month commitment too. So that's September to May. And so basically the school year, which I think falls just about perfect for, you know, most people's lives and everything. Another thing that Awaken does is that they don't want finances to be a hindrance for these groups. They try to take away all the excuses. They've got different places you can meet in Montgomery County and different group types. But another thing they do is they reimburse you for childcare, which I know can be a big expense. Like I talked about our group, we have 8 couples, so 16 adults, but we have 19 kids. And Judah, our son that was in the previous picture, he's 7. He was the oldest one. So Awaken does a really good job of helping with that so that excuses are taken away. Another field God has given us is Awaken Church, as in the building. So how are you stewarding your time and your money towards Awaken? Are you in a community group? Are you giving regularly? Are you tithing? Are you serving on a Sunday? Could you be serving on a Wednesday? Now, I know everybody got a little tight in the chest when I mentioned money. Take a breath, everybody. Yeah, amen, sister. Everybody, take a breath. I am partial to tithing. Like I said, I'm a pastor's kid, so I am partial to tithing because it's how I ate growing up. So it's something that I'm pretty passionate about. And you may be thinking this morning, man, I've never tithed before. What does that look like? Today's a great day to start. But you may ask, like, how much do I give? That's between you and the Lord. I would say also 10% is a great jumping off point, 10% of your salary. Now, you may say, now, Elijah, I think that's an Old Testament principle. That is true. It is an Old Testament principle, but we can go to the New Testament. We'll jump there. And the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how do I follow you? And he says, sell all your possessions. Now, God isn't necessarily calling you to sell all your possessions, but he knew for that specific person, for the rich young ruler, that his possessions, his things, that was the obstacle in between him and Jesus. Jesus also says in the Gospels that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts that sets up the local church, essentially, it talks about money as a way for radical generosity for the community. So we can go with the 10% or we can go with the New Testament. So y'all can pick. That's between you and God. Now, this isn't giving money to earn the good graces of God. None of these things that I've talked about, spending time with the Lord, being in community, even tithing, none of these are to earn God's love. We already have that. In Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer, he is following Peter around, and he's watching Peter doing these miraculous things, and Simon the sorcerer is like, this seems like I could make some money. He's kind of like a magician type, and so he's like, if I could raise somebody from the dead, that'd probably be good for business. And so he asked Peter, like, hey, can I buy that off of you? Like, can you teach me how to do that, and I'll pay you? And Peter rebukes him quickly. So please don't think that all these things that I've listed, they aren't a checklist. It's not about legalism and doing all these things perfectly. That's where grace comes in. But these things aren't burdens. They're privileges that we get to do. So what does your field look like today? Maybe you're a believer in here this morning, and you are walking with the Lord, you're spending time with him, you're serving at Awaken, you're doing all these awesome things for the kingdom. First of all, great job. Thank you. Second of all, find someone younger than you and take them along with you. Disciple them. Show them what it means to live with the Lord. Maybe you're a believer this morning and you need to weed your garden. Maybe there's some distractions that you need to get rid of. Maybe you need to delete social media for a season. Maybe you don't need to start a new show on Netflix. Maybe, and this one hits home for me, maybe you don't need to watch every single second of every single sporting event ever. But maybe there's some things that we need to remove, even for a season, so we can get back on track with God. Maybe this morning, maybe you're a lukewarm Christian, that you're wishy-washy and you're kind of like a chameleon, that you just, whatever you're around, that's what color you turn. You kind of camouflage and you definitely don't stand out. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus, he called out the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time. He called out them more sternly than he did even the people caught in adultery in real time. This happened a few times, but even the woman caught in adultery or even Zacchaeus the tax collector, he came down harder on the Pharisees. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the lukewarm Christian, it says that God will spit you out of his mouth. Another translation is that God will vomit you out of his mouth. Maybe this morning, maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you just started walking with the Lord. Praise God. But maybe you need a little bit of direction. And again, hopefully you took a picture of those resources of kind of how to start strengthening those roots in your field. Please, again, join an Awaken group. This will be so important for you in the growth. You'll get to meet new people, and you'll really get to see how to live life with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're not too sure what to do with this whole God thing. Maybe you're a little skeptical. Maybe somebody dragged you here, or maybe you're here just out of curiosity. Either way, thank you for being here. If you've made it this far, thanks for listening. And you wouldn't still be listening if you weren't a little bit curious. So please take that next step with the Lord today and follow Him. I had tried everything in my life before I met the Lord to be satisfied and just couldn't do it. See, the thing about us, how we're designed, is that we have a hole in our heart. And the only thing that can fill that hole in our heart is Christ. We can try and fill it with whatever, but it's not going to work. You know that kid's toy that it's a box and it's, you know, got a lid on top, and on the lid there's the different shapes, and you have the blocks that correspond with the shape. So you've got a star and you put it in the star, you got a circle, put it in the circle. Well, inevitably what happens, you know, your kid is trying to figure it out and they're trying to take the star and put it in the rectangle in the circle, and then the circle in their brother or sister's mouth. But the only thing that will fit in the star is the star shape. The only thing that will fit in the rectangle is the rectangle. And that's how the hole in our heart is too. The only thing that's going to fit in there is God. Like I talked about earlier, you can learn from other people's mistakes. Learn from mine this morning. I tried it all. I tried religion. I tried substances. Whatever I tried, it didn't work. I was lonely, desperate, and needed someone to pick me up out of the dirt. And that's what Christ did. If you want to make that decision this morning, please come up and talk to me or one of the pastors. We'll be up at the front, and we would love to walk you through what that looks like. I'm going to read one last passage this morning, and then we'll pray and get y'all out of here. This is out of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is in the Message translation. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly."
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.